So we turn now to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is God's word for us for today. A man said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of one, but dividing an inheritance can be a very unpleasant situation. And the ugly disputes are all too familiar for those who have lived through them. Haggling over furniture and dishes and heirlooms and houses and property and land and bank accounts left by the deceased can cause immense stress and relational wreckage. And that's why it's really critical for all of us, no matter how little or how much materially we may have, to plan appropriately for the time of our death. Leave a clear will and estate that we discuss with our loved ones in advance while we're still living, so there's no surprises. Because an inheritance can explode like a bomb in a family system. I've asked Steve Jones to come forward now and tell us stories that he's experienced in his law practice about that. We don't have time enough, right? Yeah. I knew he wouldn't mind if I surprised him and just asked him to come forward at that point. But, I mean, I know a woman who, her second husband died and his children sued her over the estate. That's not a out of the ordinary example. It happens. And many people, even in our congregation, have come and shared with me stories about estates and wills and the pain and the wreckage caused sometimes by greed or by a lack of love or compassion or generosity or understanding. So dividing an inheritance is so fraught with emotional and relational trouble that even Jesus Christ himself doesn't want to get dragged into the middle of one. That should tell us something, right? And when he's asked to referee between two brothers, he refuses, and he responds, as he so often does, by asking the person who asked him a question, by asking them a question. "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" Which is another way of saying, who's to judge which of your greed is more accurate or right? And instead of helping the man to get his inheritance, Jesus points the man to a different understanding of life. That a quality life is not measured by wealth and possessions, but it's a life focused on God and on loving others, which is far better than a life focused on money and stuff. But what Jesus says in this brief little passage today goes against virtually everything that our culture teaches. And yet it's the consistent and clear message of the Bible. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it." It's also better for your cholesterol and your overall health. The Bible's here to help us. The consistent message of the Bible is that those who hear the word of God and do it are those who are truly rich. The 10th commandment in the 10 commandments warns us specifically against greed. It's against covetousness, which is the insatiable desire to possess, which leads to oppression, to waste, to stealing, corruption, deceit, warped priorities and values, and just flat out greed. The 10th commandment is you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband or male or female slave or ox or donkey or car or boat or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. That's a slightly updated version, but I think it all holds true. And in today's passage from Luke chapter 12, Jesus couldn't be any clearer, could he, in saying, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And greed is simply wanting more and more without limit and without regard for others. And it's a widespread, pervasive problem. We saw that in the news this week. Once again, just the latest example of how greedy, wealthy people will lie and cheat to get what they want. In this case, their children into colleges that they didn't have the qualifications to attend. And I've got to tell you, the appalling parenting of these people is just so stunning to me. Think of what they're teaching their kids. That achievement is something you simply buy rather than something to be worked for, strived for, earned, and the reward for diligent effort over time. I feel so badly for, I just can't even go there. It's just unbelievable to me. But there's a reason why greed is called idolatry over and over in the New Testament. In Romans 1:25, in Colossians 3:5, in Ephesians 5:5, it warns us, be sure of this. One who is greedy, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That couldn't be any starker, could it? One who is greedy has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I wonder if we really believe that. Since so many people in our culture seem to admire and look up to people whose lives are clearly defined by greed. Greedy people are not worthy of and do not deserve our admiration. When we turn our attention to the parable, frankly, let's face it, it makes us uncomfortable. Because at the initial reading, the rich man basically seems to embody the American dream of economic success and the hope of a comfortable retirement. And he's called a fool by God. That creates what's called cognitive dissonance. I don't like this. He's been wildly successful financially, but now let's look more deeply at the story. Because the first thing to notice is that Jesus is very careful to say the man was not responsible for his success. Look at the first line. Jesus says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. Sun, soil, seed, and rain do what they naturally do and produced abundantly, and that made him rich. And as Christians, we believe, we live with the belief that God is the source of our life, and any abundance that we're blessed to experience, we believe, is that comes from God. That's a gift. And the abundance of his land or of our investments is a blessing from God that demands wisdom and generosity about how to use it. So what lessons can we learn from the rich fool's experience so we can live a simpler, saner, healthier, more contented life and not suffer as fate? I want to share four things with you this morning really quickly. First thing, we can't allow ourselves to be possessed by our possessions. We can't allow ourselves to be possessed by our possessions. No matter how dominant materialism and consumerism are in the cultural sea in which we are swimming, we need to swim against the tide. Jesus tells us our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Do our lives reflect that we believe that to be true? I often wonder if we possess our possessions or if our possessions possess us. And there are a lot of steps you can take so that you aren't possessed by your possessions. Don't treat shopping as a sport or a source of entertainment. Figure out the difference between truly needing something and merely wanting something. They're not the same. Wear clothes until they wear out or they don't fit anymore. I have clothes that are older than some of you. Don't go buying something just because somebody else says it's in. Avoid paying for the privilege of being a walking billboard for some international corporation. And when you do buy something, you get a new shirt, you get a new blouse, give an older one away to like Katie's Corner or somewhere else. Don't let yourself be infected with the diseases of consumptivitis or affluenza. Both very dangerous and very prevalent. So the first thing is we can't allow ourselves to be possessed by our possessions. The second thing, if you want to live a better life, live with others in mind. Live with others in mind. The rich fool, whether in the parable or in real life today, lives completely for himself. In the parable, the rich fool, notice, he talks to himself, he plans for himself, and he congratulates himself. He is the subject of every single thing he says. He's the subject of every single thing he thinks. And if that sounds familiar or reminds you of anyone, you may also know a fool. I mean, listen to how the rich fool talks about himself. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones there. I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, my crops, my barn, my grain, my goods, my soul, my goodness. The fool's greed, his possessions and his wealth and his desire to accumulate more and more prevent him from seeing anyone else. Did you notice the first time I read the parable that there's no one else in it? All there is the man and his possessions until God speaks to him. And then it's too late. This parable presents a selfish, self-centered man who doesn't think of others and their value as persons or their needs. He's the type of person who doesn't care where his clothes or shoes are made or under what conditions. He doesn't care about the age of the workers or how little they're paid. He doesn't consider the impact of his economic decisions on other people, near or far or in the future. All he cares about is providing for himself and his own happiness. And the greedy fool embodies a way of thinking that basically believes, I've earned everything I have, it's all mine, I can do whatever I want with it, I made it on my own, and I don't care about anyone else, they're not my responsibility, they're not my problem. Yeah. Living simply so others may simply live is not a cliche. It is a truth that's becoming more urgent by the day. And one practical idea that combines a couple spiritual disciplines is, you know what? You can fast or skip a meal once a week and donate the food or the money you would have spent on it to help relieve hunger. Locally, you can give stuff to our own caring cupboard. You can give food away. You can help someone somewhere else. To counter greed's corrosive influence in our lives, first, we can't allow ourselves to be possessed by our possessions. Secondly, we learn to live with others in mind. And third, we recognize that the antidote to greed is generosity. The antidote to greed is generosity. The fool asks himself, "What should I do?" But the problem is not really posed by the size of his harvest, but by the size of his heart. It's his insistence on gathering and storing up everything for himself alone. I mean, the thought of giving to persons in need, the thought of giving to God's work, never enters his mind. And like a disease, greed has eaten away at any sense of compassion he might have had. I mean, he could have gathered the excess grain, and you know where he could have stored it? In the stomachs of the hungry and the poor and the destitute. He could have said, you know what? Once I've filled my barns, I know I have more than I need and enough. I can give the rest away and help others. But he doesn't. Instead, he decides to tear down perfectly good barns and build larger ones. Just as we know, sometimes people tear down perfectly good houses and build even larger ones. The rich man has a full barn and an empty heart. God, may that not be true of us. Have you ever said or have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I just don't have enough closet space. I don't have enough storage space. You ever said that, heard that? How frequently do we say or think, you know what? The problem isn't that I don't have enough space. The problem is I have too much stuff. I have more than I need or use. The antidote to greed is generosity. It's also really liberating to give things away. The fourth thing we learn from this parable to counter the influence of greed is to focus our lives on meaning and not possessions. Focus your life on meaning, not possessions. Jesus says in the scripture we began the service with, whatever translation you were reading or hearing, the translation I will share says this: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? The man's view of the future, let's look at that for a second. His view of the future is to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Leisure, recreation, freedom from the demands of work. Again, the rich man's vision of the future sounds like what most Americans dream about in their retirement. But the greatest good he can imagine is a life of maximizing his own pleasure. And his view of the future that is embraced by so many is called foolish by Jesus. What gives our life meaning right now, today? What will give our life meaning when or if we're retired? What will we be remembered for at the end of our life? Ben Patterson wrote in his book called The Grand Essentials, he shared the following. He said, I have a theory about old age. I believe that when life has whittled us down, when our joints have failed and skin has wrinkled and capillaries have clogged and hardened, what is left of us will be what we were all along, our essence. Exhibit A is a distant uncle. All his life, he did nothing but find new ways to get rich. He spent his last years very comfortably drooling and babbling constantly about the money he made. When life whittled him down to his essence, all there was left was raw greed. That is what he had cultivated in a thousand little ways over a lifetime. Exhibit B is my wife's grandmother. When she died in her mid-80s, she had already been senile for several years. What did this lady talk about? The best example I could think of was when we asked her to pray before dinner. She would reach out and hold the hands of those sitting beside her, a broad, beatific smile on her face. And her eyes would dim and fill with tears. And as she looked up to heaven, her chin would quiver as she poured out her love for Jesus. That was Edna in a nutshell. She loved Jesus and she loved people. She couldn't remember our names, but she couldn't keep her hands from patting us lovingly when we were near. When life whittled her down to her essence, all there was left was love. Love for God and love for people. To me, that's a rich retirement. We've all heard the saying, the one who dies with the most toys wins. You've heard that, right? The truth is, the one who dies with the most toys still dies. And they may not, in fact, have truly lived at all. Now, the rich fool, if he was here listening to me preach, might protest that, hey, I believed in God. But when it came to managing his daily life, dealing with his possessions and planning for the future, he did that and lived as if there was no God at all. I mean, are we trusting God or are we trusting our stuff? And his goods and his prosperity became the sole pursuit of his life. And no sooner had he envisioned his future and his fantastic financial portfolio then God speaks to declare what the future actually holds for him. The rich fool had a wrong view of the future. You know why? Because he was looking down the road, but he wasn't looking down the road far enough. In fact, he was traveling and looking down the materialistic road to nowhere. Jesus is trying to tell the man, remember, this started with the man who came to him. He's trying to tell the man who wanted his brother to divide the inheritance with him and everyone who could hear his voice, including us, that our life is a trust and one day it will be demanded back. The rich man presumed he had many, many years. And God says, tonight is your last night. One of the things about doing hundreds and hundreds of funerals, as I have done over the last almost 30 years, is it really helps you remember what's really important in life and how fleeting life is. None of us know when God is going to say to us, tonight is your night. So what difference does our faith in God make in the practical matters of living, especially when it comes to countering the vice of greed? Well, Dr. Jerome Groopman reminds us in his book, Measure of Our Days, that as death looms, so much of the success, in quotes, that we have lusted for appears useless and vain. It's really true. A pastoral colleague of mine told me the story of a very devoted Christian woman in his congregation, and when she died, she left everything she had, a little over $500,000, to the church. And he confessed he was a little nervous about meeting with her children, right? Wondering how they'd feel about her decision. And he said to her kids, "You must have some mixed feelings about this." And all of the children, all of them replied, "No, this is exactly what she wanted. We wouldn't have it any other way." How do you prepare not to receive an inheritance as those children did? Well, by remembering that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, that relationships are far more valuable and precious and important than any possessions we may have, that a rich life, a truly rich life, is one in which we are not possessed by our possessions, in which we live with others in mind and don't just think about ourselves. It's marked by generosity and not greed, and it's focused on meaning and not possessions. You know, if we win the rat race to accumulate and possess, we're still a rat. Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Closing story. A holy man reached the outskirts of a village and settled under a tree for the night when a villager came running up to him and said, "The stone! The stone! Give me the precious stone!" "What stone?" asked the holy man. And the villager replied, "Last night in a dream, I was told if I went to the outskirts of the village at dusk, I would find a holy man who would give me a precious stone that would make me rich forever." And the holy man rummaged through his bag and he pulled out a stone and he said, "You probably mean this one." And he handed the stone to the villager. He said, "I found it some days ago. You can certainly have it." And the man gazed at the stone in wonder because it was a diamond, probably the largest in the world, as large as a person's head. And the villager took the diamond and ran away. But all night, he tossed and turned in bed, unable to sleep. And the next morning, at the crack of dawn, he got up and he ran back to the tree. And he shook the holy man awake, and he said, "Give me the wealth that makes it possible for you to give away this diamond so easily." Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. O gracious God, who has been generous to us beyond words and beyond measure, we pray that you would deliver us from the poison of greed and instead help our lives to be marked by compassion and generosity, so that when our life is demanded of us, we can die not with regret, but with gratitude and thanksgiving. In your name we pray. Amen.